serve and not expect something back. It's because love has consumed me, and it's the love of Christ as I'm pursuing love. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19 is what I'm going to focus on today. Brian read for us verse 16 and 19, but I need to go back and look at verse 14 as well. But before I do so, I want you to know one verse that Jesus said to us that kind of shapes my way of thinking when I say there ought to be a word association between church and love, or even Christian and love, or follower of Christ and love. Jesus said that people will know that you are his disciple by how you love one another. John chapter 13. That they'll know that you're a follower of Christ, not by the buildings you have, the intelligence you may have, the things you do. It's just by how you love. What if people in our community, when they heard the word Crossroads Church, what if they thought love? If we could have an inseparable association between church and love when people think of us, when the community would say and respond that way. I know it's a tough assignment, but it's worthy of our attention and our pursuit. Well, the first step for us to pursue love and to have people associate church and love is that we have to first experience love ourselves. Experience the love of God for us, and the love of God through us, that we how we love one another. Because if we have a strong disconnect and we're not loving one another, why would anybody consider church as a loving place? So how do we love one another? And then, therefore, how do we respond and love other people? Well, in Ephesians, I believe Paul addresses this and how believers can experience love and what that love looks like. The church here was a very diverse group. We spoke about that last week. Diverse group of Jews and Gentiles coming from different backgrounds. They had different religions. They had different economic statuses and experiences. But because of their common salvation in Jesus Christ, a Jew and a Gentile could sit on the same pew together and love one another and be friends and family. They could look at one another and have a respect for one another. There was this togetherness that brought an equality of unity and peace. And it's all made possible because of Jesus. See, understand the gospel of Jesus is not just for our salvation, it's for our entire lives. The good news is that God breaks down the barrier between us and him, but he also breaks down the barrier between us and other people. That we can love all people because he was willing to love us. You say, well, they're not like me. Well, God is not like you either, because God is holy and you were not. You know what holy means? It means to be separate from, unique, distinct. He was nothing like you, and you were nothing like him. But he was willing to break down the barrier and give you holiness, give you forgiveness. That's what he does for us. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul starts this section. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Before I go further, I just want to remind you, as we studied the book of Ephesians a couple years ago, I want you to understand this phrase. When Paul says that, he has an Old Testament reference in mind. When they built the temple, Solomon's temple, it was the most grand and glorious temple ever to be built. And even though it was destroyed and they rebuilt it, they never rebuilt it to its former glory. That temple was a representation of just God's magnificence, his presence, how incredibly awesome God is. And people from all over the world would come and see that temple. And as they built it, Solomon got on his knees and others, but they got on his knees and go, you know, "I bow my knees because I can see how great and powerful and awesome you are. God, you manifest in this place." And so there was a humbling. You know, what David wasn't able to accomplish, his son Solomon did, and they built this grand, glorious temple where God would dwell. And he worshiped. It brought him to prayer. So Paul picks up on that theme, and he says, you know, God's still building, but he's not building a physical temple to dwell. He's building a people to dwell in. And that you are a part. You're like one brick here and one brick here, and like the Legos we talked about last week. And as God is building something he's called the church, God dwells within that. And Paul gets on his knees and says, "Oh God, I bow my knees because you're building something far greater, more glorious, more majestic than the physical temple that we had in the Old Testament. As great as Solomon's temple was, this is going to be far bigger and greater and better. And it brings him to prayer. See, this coming together is not just individuals that will just loosely be associated. Wait, no, they're linked together. Jews, Gentiles, people from all over the world that speak different languages and had different backgrounds and different experiences. But together through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, he brings it together and he calls it the church. Not just the local congregation, but the church worldwide who trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And it's not just in our generation, it's all the generations that have trusted in Christ. And this church is big. And it brings us to prayer. Only God can do that. Only God can bring the world together. The founder of Facebook says he can do that. I feel so together with my 5,000 friends on Facebook. Not at all. The world will try to replicate. You notice they can't come up with their own ideas. They just try to copy the idea and, you know, and change it up. No, God's the only one that can bring people from the deserts of Africa to the deep woods of Missouri, you know, to all the way down in Brazil where there's stuff going on, from Venezuela, from Korea, from China. Only God can reach in the intersects of every population around the world and give them the same gospel and bring them together. That even if somebody isolated, even in Iran today who trust in Christ, but they don't have anybody around them that does, they know they have a worldwide family that can pray for them and that they will be united with in heaven. Only God can do that. And so when we talk about this love is permeating around the world. And so I want you to see this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. See, God is doing something far greater. And he says in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When we read through this, there are so many individual benefits, but I want you to know that the language here, when it talks about you, is plural. It's about you collectively. Our interaction with God as he works us is in us individually, but it's not for you alone. It's to bring all of us together so that we experience the greatness of God in relationship with one another. So this is plural language. When he says he's going to strengthen you, it's all of us together. He's going to strengthen the church with power through his Spirit in your church's inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts collectively, through your hearts through faith, that you, as the body, being rooted and grounded in love. I mean, that's the foundation of how God builds it up. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints. All the saints. I love that phrase because it's far beyond anything I could imagine or think. There are saints I've never met, but I'm related to them in Christ. There are people all over the world. There are people in this community I don't know, but they are connected. As we read the Bible and pray this morning, there are people, millions of people all over the world that are praying and reading the Bible, and we're connected with because of the love of Christ. He says, we have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Oh, this great, glorious building that God is building, the church. And to know, in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Or it's far beyond what I can think, far beyond what my mind can handle. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a great imagery God has given us here to convey God's great, vast, limitless love. Well, what is love? Defined in many ways. But I like what Louis Armstrong said about jazz. He was asked, what is jazz? And he said, man, if I've got to explain it, you ain't got it. And I think that's true about love. If you have to explain love, you don't know what it is. You haven't experienced it. It's not something you can read in a textbook and go, oh, that's love. It's something you got to be consumed by, that God has done something in you and for you and put you in an environment where there's love. It's something you can't put into words. And as many songwriters as there are that try to put it into words, they still haven't been able to capture it fully. It's something you just know when you're loved and when you're loving. Since we're playing word association, let me do another one here. I want to just think about the various words he gives us here with breadth and length and height and depth. If I said wider, so wider than, what would you say? Wider than the ocean, the universe. You might say wider than all kinds of things. The universe, no matter, let me just remind us, no matter what the widest thing is you can think of, God's love is still far wider. It's far more vast. As wide and as far apart as the Jews and the Gentiles were from each other, God was able to connect them. How about length? Longer than, think of all kinds of things. You guys are kind of dropping off here. I feel like I'm in an ESL class and I said something you don't understand. Longer than time, longer than history, longer than the checkout line at Kroger, you know, whatever, you know. God's love is most definitely longer than anything we can imagine. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, just two chapters prior to this one, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I love his timeline. He didn't have to wait till I was created to determine whether he was going to love me or not. Before the foundation of the world, before anything, his love reached out. Height, higher than the highest mountain, higher than the moon. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I don't know how far heaven is, but as high as it is, his love was able to reach down and love me. How about deeper? Deeper than the sea. Well, when I was in high school, I learned a phrase, and when I think of deeper than, I always say deeper than the holler, because Randy Travis taught me it was deeper than the holler, stronger than the rivers, higher than the pine trees. You know, anybody know that song, or am I the only country fan there is? Yeah, well, deeper than the holler. Just me. But I think of deepness, and I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, in the depth of our sin, where it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's how far God's love reached into the depth and says, as low as you are, you're still not outside of my reach. I can get you and I can give you life. Pour life into you and give you love and put you into my kingdom. See, it doesn't matter how we fill in the blanks with these phrases. God's love is still wider and longer and higher and deeper than anything we could imagine. It is eternally vast and powerful. It even surpasses knowledge, which basically just says it blows your mind. I can have a lot of knowledge. I can know a lot of things that God has revealed, but this love is even greater than I can ever comprehend. This love is a love that must be experienced by the grace of Christ, but he has chosen to show it best through togetherness of the church. This thing about love, it is relational. It's hard to experience this kind of love alone. You might think you're the most loving person, isolated among yourself, but once you get into a relationship with other people, that's when love truly begins to be experienced. For it's in love that you learn to be patient. It's in love and relationship that you learn to forgive and receive forgiveness. It's in love that you learn, in relationship, that you learn to listen. How many conversations have you been in the last 2 weeks where you just were thankful the person you were talking to took a few moments to listen to you because you had some things on your heart and you just had to express them and you had someone there? Or perhaps the last couple of weeks you've tried to and people didn't listen. You ever had people in your presence that do a data dump on you and then they go, hey, I got to go. Yeah. Love is when you're in a relationship and you can equally share and listen to one another. It is in togetherness that allows us to experience God's love even deeper, where God dwells among his people. And it says us this in Ephesians 3, that he's going to fill us with his love when we're together. God dwells with his people, and his love is most evidenced when we are in a loving relationship together. When we are together, we experience his love in very tangible ways, where we can find support, where we can find belonging, when we can find acceptance, when we find encouragement, when we find strength. In our own weakness, God is there for us, but he loves us best when he puts us in a relationship with others who will lift us up, pray for us, support us along the way, and also use us for the benefit of someone else in that same manner. Being connected to a loving church isn't about just coming to a building or even sitting in a group. It's about coming together into a shared experience to experience God's love manifested. If we all would just show up here once a week, sing a few songs, pray, shake a few hands and go home, it will be of no value. But when we gather together and we truly have love for one another, when we experience it, we share that, we collaborate together, we've walked out with something far greater than the world could ever provide. I don't want us to miss why God created the church. When you think of church, I want us to work on how we can associate the word love in a far higher position. So it's just a trigger. Salt and pepper, peanut butter and jelly, church and love. Because this is the place of love. We gather here with the expectation that we have friends and we have support and we have the gospel that is going to be lived out through us. When we have an openness with one another, that we would let grace allow us to let down our guard before God and others. If we could experience the love that Jesus speaks of when he says all of the one another's together, if we'd be willing to humbly recognize our own need for relationship, for help, for forgiveness, for strength, for a deeper kind of love, then we'd reach the vulnerability that allows us to be known and to know God and others authentically. If we'd be willing to acknowledge our own needs and our own weaknesses, our own inadequacies, where we say, I am not complete in and of myself. God helps me cover my inadequacies, but he chooses, even in my own weaknesses, to connect me with people with strengths where I am weak. And he gives me strengths where you are weak, where we help one another, where we complement one another in relationship. We'd be able to receive the support and encouragement we need when we're willing to be vulnerable and humble and expect what God would do among people just being authentic and genuine with one another. Then we'll experience the transformative power of God's love in our own individual lives and as a church family. And the greatest benefactors of that would be the community that is still waiting to see what the gospel really looks like. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Oh, how I want to be known as someone who knows God. But to know God is not by intellectual assent. It's knowing the love that is shared. If anyone does not know God, it's because he doesn't love. If he's not loving, he doesn't know God. God is love, it says. To God, his love is not just an act. It's not just something that's talked about. It's the very nature of who he is. From creation to revelation, everything was designed and led by God's love. Think about the Israelite people in the Old Testament. As faithful as they were, which a little chuckle under the breath ought to happen, there were seasons of faithfulness and there were a lot of seasons of unfaithfulness. And God certainly disciplined his people. But Hebrews says he disciplines those he loves. It's like a good, loving parent disciplines. He never stopped loving his people. It was love that led them, love that protected them. Even in the sin of Adam and Eve, when they had eaten from the fruit of the tree they weren't supposed to, and God certainly had to discipline them, then he covers them. He kills an animal, sheds their fur, and places that on his people out of love for them. He provided for the very ones who had sinned against him because he loves them. Love fueled his care for his people even past their own sin. Love fueled the way of our salvation and redemption through Jesus. Love is not just a side note in human history. Love is the very nature of God and his plan for the world. Love is what should define his followers, as I've mentioned. By this people will know you're my disciples, Jesus said. It's how you love one another. Not by anything else. So, how can we create an inseparable association between the word church and the word love? I'll give you a few ideas, a few thoughts. What does it look like when here among ourselves we are loving one another and we love the community? What does it look like when we experience love together and spread that love beyond ourselves? It's the question I ask every day based on a group that I was with a year ago, asking every morning, God, how am I doing loving the people that you've put in my life right now? Whether they're work people or neighbors or people at the grocery store or people anywhere I go, how am I doing loving those in my life? It's a great question. So collectively, I think as a church, we ought to be asking, how are we doing loving each other and the people God has placed near us? So I want to suggest three things here. Number one, connection. I'll give you three C words. Still a Baptist, I still have alliteration. Connected, connection. What does it mean to gather together in love? You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it tells us that we ought to, verse 25 talks about how we ought to not neglect meeting together. But right before that, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards, in two words, love and good deeds. It's interesting, you know, because when the church gathers together, especially like in your small groups or your D groups or growth groups, whatever, you're in a group, you think, I'm going to spur one another on to be intellectually smarter in the Bible. And that's a good thing. I want us to gather together to talk about Scripture so that we may understand it more. But it doesn't say that in this passage. It doesn't say, gather together to spur one another on to be intellectually impressive. That doesn't mean we should dumb down what we say. I think that we have to understand that the reason the Scripture was given to us, and if you go back and just look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and the reason God breathed out the Scripture, he said, you know, for rebuking and all these things, but then he says, so that the man of God may be fully equipped to do every good work. The reason we study the Scripture and we gather together in groups is so we'd spur one another on to live out that which we're learning. Because it is of no value to be a sponge. I'll go back to the illustration of a sponge. Some of you don't like it, but I don't care right now. I'm going to love you through it. So if you have a sponge on your kitchen counter and it soaks up water and you leave it there full of the water over a day or two, if you don't do something with that, it begins to stink. Have you had that experience? One of my biggest pet peeves is when we as a family, I won't pick on any particular person, but we get a washcloth and we soak it up with water and we put it in a bowl and we stick it over in a corner somewhere as if it's a science experiment. Because it smells. This is what Christians are like who soak up all of God's goodness and don't ever express it out. You begin to stink. You're like a Pharisee. You got all the knowledge. What good is it if you don't ever express it out? God didn't just come to you. He came to come through you. And the community needs to know, you know so much about God, well, show me something. Show me all you've been learning. One of my good friends, Harry Andrews, used to say, are we just going to sit around and talk about it all the time? Or are we going to do something? You know, I don't want to sit in a Bible study for 27 years and soak it all up and do nothing with it. You ever say that? You probably heard it more often than anything, Joy. He'd tell me all the time, well, what are we meeting for? You know, you're going to have these group of people sitting around and talk about it, and then we're going to talk about the next month. You're going to talk about the next month, talk about the next month. When are we going to do something with it? I think he's exactly right, because why do we get, don't neglect meeting together? Why? Let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good deeds, because the good deeds are the reflection of your love. Let God pour in so that you can express out. So this is a connection. How do we gather together in love? I hope that most of you, I don't know all of you right now, but I hope that most of you have connected with some type of growth group, small group, some kind of D group, either on a Sunday morning or throughout the week. There are stuff almost every day of the week you can get together with. People that you get together with, and I hope within that group, it's not just about going through a quarterly or going through a book or just reading something. I hope that it's stirring you up to how can you express it out in your week. Reading Scripture ought to always have the questions, God, what am I supposed to do about this? How am I supposed to think differently? How am I supposed to speak differently? How am I supposed to love differently? What can I do with this today? If all of our Scripture reading is about, oh, I wish that other person would do this, then we've missed the point. It's not about what other people ought to be doing. It's what you ought to be doing with what you've just expressed. And then one of the benefits of being in a small group where there's a loving environment, a supportive environment, encouraging environment, a prayerful environment, is that if you confess, you know, a little vulnerability, you confess, I'm reading through this, I'm seeing this, you know, I've got an issue with my neighbor, I've got an issue with my boss, I need to be able to reflect that in that environment. You express that into your group, but guess what? These people ought to be doing around you, praying for you and asking you about it. How did it go? How was last week for you? You're still making progress. You've been defeated. Maybe you went in real hopeful and happy that day after you left that small group, and then you got in there, and then they said something to you, and you just took all your energy. Well, let's pray about that again. And maybe somebody during the week, they'd even call you and say, hey, how can I pray for you today? You came to mind, and I just wanted to call and encourage you. This is what a loving community does. A loving church is not a church where everybody knows everybody. That's just gossip, typically. I want to know them so I know what's going on in their life. No, it's not about that. It's not about everybody knowing everybody, because I'll sit in the back and go, hey, do you know so-and-so? No, I don't know them. That's okay. But a loving church, I believe, is where everybody is known by somebody and loved by somebody and encouraged by somebody and has friends with somebody. And most people, quite frankly, you're not super extroverted. Some people are very extroverted. Some people are very introverted. Introverted people can be very loving, and they find their energy in a small group of people. If they have three or four, they're good. So let's find those three or four people. I heard a song the other day by somebody, I won't tell you because it's country and nobody would know who they are anyway, but I just heard they were singing a song. And I don't listen to the radio, but I pick certain things that people I like, and I listen to them. And he was saying, the older I get, the less friends I have, but the deeper my friends have been. Meaning, I didn't need 5,000 friends on Facebook or Instagram, but if I had four or five deep friends, I'm content. Boy, how we need, you go as wide as you want to with your friends, but you ought to have a few that you can go deeper. That on a dime, they would call you and they'd check on you. They know that they've got your back and you've got theirs. If you're not connected with anybody, let me encourage you to try out a group or two here. Maybe you sit in one group and it just doesn't float your boat. That's fine. Find another one. If you are connected with somebody, I want you to look around and see who's not connected. Invite them to yours. Say, hey, we got a loving group. I'd love for you to come sit with me. Where we just really are connecting and loving one another. It's not just about, hey, let's get everybody together in the same room so we can experience some, you know, that's separate from love. No, get them together so you can love them, pray for them, call them. We need to connect. And I hope more of you are doing that. I like what D.A. Carson said. D. D.A. Carson's a theologian of our generation that just surpasses most. He said this, the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, a common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe Him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. It's powerful. Saw that in a book that our staff is reading together right now called Life in Community. I pulled that and I said, oh, that's good. Here's the second thing, another C word, comfort. Caring together in love. It's not just coming together and gathering, but it's caring together in love. I know that we could go around the room today and hear stories of heartache, pain, struggles, because life isn't easy, and we all go through seasons of need and difficulty, every one of us. When God saved us, He never promised to remove all the challenges. But what He did promise is to love you and to place you in a community of other believers who could lift you up, pray for you, and go through it together. Whether it's a shoulder to cry on, or a friend just give you some wisdom and an encouragement, maybe a better perspective. We're all on this journey together of life, and together binds us. Love binds us together and gives us ample opportunities to care for one another. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary on this section, and I just love one particular phrase he said that I thought, boy, this ought to be the pursuit in every one of our gatherings together. He said, the absence of love is the presence of sin. Let me say that again. The absence of love is the presence of sin. When we're in relation with people, or we're in the presence of other people, and we're struggling to love, that's just the presence of sin. And what eradicates that is the love of Christ. If you're struggling in a relationship with somebody or in a group of people, or maybe you're just withholding, there's not a lot of love or trust or honesty in that group, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's somebody in the church, maybe it's just a neighbor. Pray for your own heart that God would show you how to receive enough love from Him that His love could flow through you, because naturally you're struggling to love. But He's not going to struggle to love them, because He was willing to love you even in your own sin. So pray that He would give you enough love from Him that would overflow into the life of that relationship. When you begin to pray like that, and you begin to even pray for that person, God will change your heart. I had a conversation with somebody very recently, just they thought it was better for them just not to talk with that person anymore. Well, that's almost impossible because of the proximity. But the absence of love is the presence of sin. And a follower of Christ should not run towards and pursue sin. They ought to pursue love. That's what 1 Corinthians 14:1 tells me. Here's the third thing I want you to jot down. Collaboration. Serving together in love. See, working together towards a common purpose is how love is expressed. From meeting others' needs to harnessing our skills and abilities towards a goal, when we have the opportunity to love by serving with one another, making a real difference in the lives of others, sometimes there's a collaborative effort. I know when someone is having a baby, then people gather together to make food for that family, or someone's ill and they just need some assistance there. Maybe it's some people who are unable to drive themselves to the doctor, and so people gather together to get a schedule to love that individual, to make sure that they have no lack of help. This often begins in some of your small groups, or a collaborative effort of love takes place because you're in the group, and then you're going to be loved by and through that group. It might even be like what's going to happen today, focused on those around where we're going to go to a local park over here at Brook Run, which is just a half mile from our place. There's some people already setting up right now over there. That we're just going to go together after church today, and you're more than welcome to join us. You just have to drive around and look for familiar faces if you want to join us. We're going to gather and just have some lunch together. Someone's cooking lunch for us, so you don't even have to worry about that. And then what we're going to do, we've got some simple water bottles and some granola bars and an invitation to our church. And we're going to walk around in a 92-degree day to people who might be thirsty, hand them a water bottle, not expect anything from them, just say, hey, we're from Crossroads Church, and we're trying to just express the love of God in our community, and we wanted to give you one of these. We'd love to have you if you don't have a place to worship today, or to worship on a Sunday. But just an expression of love, a practical expression of God's love. Most time they see Christians out in the community speaking, it's usually someone shouting at them. God has his ways, and that's quite all right. But you know what I want to do? I just want to show a practical expression. There's nothing like a mom who has three kids playing on the playground, and she's sitting there going, gosh, I'm kind of thirsty, but I can't go anywhere because my kids are right there. And then someone comes along and says, hey, you'd like a cold bottle of water? Here's a little granola bar. Do you want some for your kids? I know you'll want a snack for them. And they're like, wow, where are you from again? Just simple expression, a practical expression of God's love. That's what we're going to do today. So if you'd like to join us, it's pretty low-key, high-touch. It might be a project like cleaning a neighborhood, serving the homeless, whatever it is, collaboration. This is one of the things that Mike Fiddler and I have talked about in our small groups. We're successful in getting people together on a Sunday. I'd like us to move even where people are getting together maybe once a month to do something fun together. Outside of the let's just intellectually stimulate our brains, so why don't we just go and laugh together? Let's go to the ball game. Let's go, you know, to dinner together. Let's do something together. And then maybe once a quarter, let's find a way to serve together. You know, it's amazing. I can take teenagers, I can take adults, and we'll go on a mission trip. We'll go across the world or across the United States, and we'll have such a good time and a week together of serving, arm to arm, and just a time together. Then we come back, we have a different perspective of one another because of how we've served together away. Here's the thing. You don't have to go away to have that same experience. You can take an hour out and go love on someone together, go serve somewhere together, and you have a different perspective of life together. We ought to be on more mission trips local than we do now. So every group ought to be thinking about how can we get together in the next 2 months and serve together? Collect some things together. Go do something together. Collaborative effort, serving together in love. Whichever way you choose to plug in, using our abilities and our availability, it is love that will guide us and unite us. And it's Christ living in us that allows his love to grow in and through us. It has always been God's plan for his people to experience love together, to be brought together because of his love. See, love, and you'll see this later in Ephesians, but love is the aroma of Christ around us. And you know, when there's a sweet aroma, it is very attractive. You notice it. Somebody walks by, I like that smell. You also notice it when it's a bad smell with other things. You're like, oh, let me avoid that. But the aroma of Christ, it's attractive. You smell it, and it's like, ooh. I wrote this down this morning because I thought, it says, the love is the aroma that draws us in. But love is also the glue that holds us together. Well, we need some more glue. We need some more aroma. We cannot always understand the power of love, but we should never underestimate the importance of it in the church and around the community. I want you to go back to the text real quick in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Where it says, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened. That strengthened is the connection points, the glue that holds us together, with power through its spirit in your inner being. Meaning, he's beginning to fill us inward. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you together, being rooted and grounded in love. That's our foundation. That's what we're building upon. If the foundation is good, it'll hold a tall tower. And then verse 18, that the strength may comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses anything we can comprehend, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is my prayer as he says that. As he begins to build his church together, and it's what God wants to dwell in, is fill himself in the church that wants to love. His love pouring in. Oh, I want to see that. I want to see that here. I want to see a church worldwide. Before we pray and close out our service and prepare for the offering, I'll remind you that we are a church member-supported, you know, contribution. Everything that happens here, everything that we're able to do is because of your generous donations. So I want to pray for our offering. We'll receive that. I want to pray for the love that permeates here, and I want to pray for our time over at the park for those who are able to attend, that we can just have an expression of love in our community that people would begin to talk about. And the thing is that as we do that today, love can't be a one-time thing. If you married your spouse and they told you they loved you on the day you got married, and then 40 years later, you say, well, do you love me? And their answer is, I told you the day we got married, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That is not love. Love has to be expressed often through word and deed. And so we need to do this far more in our community, and we'll talk about how that'll go. But let's pray together as our ushers prepare to receive the offering. Father, I'm thankful that you loved us in spite of us. I'm thankful that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us out of his love in order to redeem us. We were fully separated from you, but your love broke through that barrier to bring us into proper relationship and give us eternal life. I pray that not only would we receive your love as you've pursued us, but because you pursued us, let us pursue love and love others. Love others that are sitting near us right now. Love others who will be in our small groups. Love others in our community and how they so desperately need the true, authentic, genuine, God-style love versus what the world gives in its love. The world's love is temporary. The world's love fluctuates based on emotion. But your love is constant. And I want that for me. And I also want your love to work through me and our church, that the world knows that you are constantly loving. Father, thank you for what you're doing in and through us. And I pray that you would be glorified. And today, as we receive the offering, may you multiply that so that more love would go through the world and as we communicate the gospel. And I pray specifically for this afternoon as we interact with those. Perhaps we'll give out 100 water bottles and have hundreds of conversations. If even one person who perhaps is sitting out there and maybe they're isolated, maybe they're out in the park trying to hide from some people, perhaps today they'll understand what the love of God is about. If it was only one that came to Christ, or only one that the seed was planted that one day would bloom into faith, it would be well worth it. And I pray that your Spirit would enable that today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.